Well, I tell you what, for the last year or so, I've been baking fresh bread when it comes to doing sermons and teachings. I have years of all these notes and stuff where I could just pluck one out, and every time I tried to do that, the Holy Spirit would say, bake him some fresh bread. So I know I have stacks and stacks of stuff I could preach on, but so today I was saying, okay, God, what do you want me to talk about today? And half the day I didn't have anything. And I said, okay, God, I'm still okay with that. I'll prepare myself, and then I'll just keep going. And then finally he dropped something in that had been stirring around on the inside of me, brought it to my memory a couple of times. So I said, okay, God, let's just go that direction. So I rather enjoyed it. Anybody here like baking stuff? Yeah, that's what it's like, baking bread. So last week, David Schaefer and I were in the office, and I kind of tease him a little bit about knowing everything because he's got this extensive memory. And so I asked David what the word Hebrew meant. And the word Hebrew, he didn't know. Of course, I didn't know either. So I Googled it, and it said the meaning of the word Hebrew is of, quote, unknown origin. We throw that word Hebrew around, but it said that in some ancient languages, there's a similar word that means travel by walking. And that made sense. The Hebrew children, they did a lot of walking, right? Abraham had to leave and go to a place that he knew not of. And, of course, Moses and the desert 40 years and that. But they really didn't know where it came from. It was just kind of always there. So I thought, well, that's interesting. Words are important. Each word has value. Sentences are important. Every language is important. When we speak in tongues, it might be an earthly language. Have you ever, out of the thousands of known earthly languages, ever heard some of these other languages and scratched your head and thought, that doesn't even sound like a language to me? Remember that one tribe that they click and they cluck? Yeah. Remember that? Have you heard those guys click and clack and wow? I know. So I'm wondering, and you know that those languages are important, and those are just earthly languages. Some people, they get confused about speaking in tongues. They say, well, I don't even know if this is a language. You don't even, when you hear earthly languages, they don't sound languages to you. But then about the angelic languages, you don't even know what they would sound like either. There is one angelic language that the Holy Spirit told me about. It is kind of like humming. Like humming a song, rather than words with a staccato or consonants, that the angels would hum their message to the other one. And I thought, really, Lord? I mean, I don't have any biblical basis for it, but the Holy Spirit said one of them is just a flow of notes, and it communicates that the language is like that. You know, we assume that when we get to heaven, they all speak English, right? I don't know what they're going to speak, but we're going to understand it, whatever it is, because the Bible said we will know as we are known. It wouldn't make any sense that we didn't. So even angelic words have meaning. You know, you might be praying in tongues, and you're praying in an angelic tongue or singing in an angelic tongue, but it counts. Whatever tongue the Holy Spirit wants to use, he's got freedom. Now, every time that Jesus said something, it was important. I think that every word, if we wrote every word down that Jesus ever said, we probably could not find any phrase or sentence that didn't carry some powerful meaning, no matter what he said. You realize that Jesus is the truth, and he only spoke the truth, right? That's real important. I know in Keith Moore's ministry, Yeah, any staff person lies one time, they're fired. There's no second chance for a lie. They have zero strife policy. If you raise strife, done. No second chance. And so they behave themselves, and they don't lie. Isn't that interesting? You think, well, that's pretty harsh. Jesus told the truth. If Jesus ever lied even once, he'd have lost his position in heaven, but he never lied. He never lied, ever. He didn't have to. That means we can trust this book. You know, the world doesn't struggle with the lies that they think Jesus told. Did you notice that? They're not walking around saying, you know, look at all the lies that Jesus said. They struggle with all the truth that he said. That's what they're messed up with. They don't like the fact that he told them the truth. In John 14:6, when Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no one had access to God except through him, he was telling the truth. A one-shot deal, a one-way thing. And the world doesn't like that at all. It wants their perception of God to be the truth. In fact, they want everyone to kind of decide for themselves who God is, what God is. Like everybody has to, for themselves, come up to find out what God is. That's a really bad idea if you're in the God-inventing business. Because God was here way before you decided to do what you're going to say he is or not. The world doesn't have enough words to define God, much less put him in a category or a box for possible future reference. I'll just tuck God away over here. God is so smart. I wanted to read something, if I can find it here. Here it is. Because mankind is coming up with all these ideas about what God is and what God does. This is out of the Message Bible, and it's Psalms 2. A lot of you are familiar with that one. Here's what it says. Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, peoples? Earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. The God deniers, the Messiah defiers. Let's get free of God. Cast loose from Messiah. Heaven-throned God breaks out laughing. At first he's amused at their presumption. Then he gets good and angry. Furiously he shuts them up. Don't you know that there's a king in Zion, he says? A coronation banquet is spread for him on the holy summit? In other words, don't you people that are setting up all your kingdoms on earth know that there's already a king? The king. Let me tell you what God said next. He said, you're my son. Today's your birthday. What do you want? Name it. Nations as a present, continents as a prize. You can command them all to dance for you or throw them out with tomorrow's trash. So, rebel kings, use your heads. Upstart judges, learn your lesson. Worship God in adoring embrace. Celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss Messiah. Your very lives are in danger, you know. His anger is about to explode, but if you make a run for God, you won't regret it. He's saying, what do you people think you're doing? All the great leaders of the world, the wealthy, who think that by more money, their voice should be paid attention to more. You notice that? Some of the people that have gotten very wealthy with the new technology, now they think that, oh, my ideas must be better than yours because I landed the market just right. Boy, oh, boy, the first and the last is supposed to do a swap, right? When we get to heaven, we'll find that out. One big thing that the world struggles over, one huge thing, is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a man. They have trouble with that. They thought, well, he ought to be a God. If he was a God, he ought to stay a God. He ought to present himself as a God. What's this deal about presenting himself as a man? they really struggle with that. It throws them off because they are carnal flesh responders themselves. They know what evil is in their thoughts and their deeds. And the concept of God showing up as a man, they struggle because they're not looking at it outward. They're looking at themselves and saying, he couldn't be a man like me and God at the same time. Back to the idea of the meaning of words. You ever heard the phrase human being? Human being, right? Human, from hominini, an offshoot branch of the family of great apes, Homo sapien primates. Well, babe, better tell you that one again, because you want to know this. Human, hominini, an offshoot branch of the family of great apes, Homo sapien primates. That's human. So far, so good, right? A being, the essence of existence. So now you know what human beings are, right? Did you know that the earliest known usage of the word human was in the 15th century, 600 years ago? So of course, God made man 6,000 years ago. Well, I thought there were human beings all the way back when. There's no reference to that. It's an offshoot of the primary apes where they get the word humans. And even though our English Bibles translate some of the words human being and became a human, it's really a reference to the offshoot of the primate family in evolution. And even before Darwin came out with his stuff, they were talking about the ideas a couple hundred years ago on where did we come from. So it's a relatively recent term, a recent modern term in terms of 6,000 years versus 600 years. 1 Timothy 2 through 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. Does anybody know the next phrase? The man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Why didn't they just say Christ Jesus? Why did they say there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind? The man, Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, for there's one God and one mediator between God and people, the offshoot branch of the great apes, Christ Jesus, the greatest of the great apes, the king of the apes. That doesn't say that, does it? No, and something on the inside of you cringes. Your spirit just cringes, even me saying that. You go, well, that doesn't make sense. Here's a big question, a big, huge question. What do some people want God to be? What do they want him to be? Do they want him to be fairy dust, like Tinkerbell sparkles, just kind of walk in and, oh, God will just sparkly things that drop down around me. Is that what they want, God? Or how about a glowing orb? About a big 3-foot glowing orb enters the room. Orb, that's like a ball, you know. Just hovers there and floats. Yeah. Well, if you're made in the image of God, would you like to be fairy dust or a globe, an orb that moves around? What do people want God to be? They trip over the idea that he's a man. So what do they want him to be? He's pure light. He's photons. Well, I think God is like a complete pure electricity. And they go, what, do you want to be made in his image, pure electricity? I mean, can you see these guys, though, trying to nail fairy dust on the cross? How's that going to work? Or you guys get around that orb. We're gonna crucify that orb. We're going to get that orb up there. Or trap photons or electricity and get them up on the cross. Because things were thrown out of order, completely out of order, and God is setting things back into order. The eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth, the death for the death was the order of the day when Jesus showed up. by the sin of Adam, everything was thrown out of order. And death ruled and reigned. By the death of Jesus, it set things back into order again. So what do we want God to be? Why do they not want him to be a man? Because they think he's somehow less than. He felt pain. He had strong emotions. He had a vision of our redemption, and he bled. Fairy dust doesn't bleed. Glowing orbs don't bleed. A death for a death. He had to be a man, you know. If he stayed in heaven, he couldn't die. Nobody dies in heaven. Nobody. There is no death in heaven. The only way Jesus could have died is he had to put on something capable of dying, an earth suit. And so he did that. In the Planet of the Apes movie series, they really pushed the envelope on evolution. And it was clever and it was cute. They even had apes being ape politicians and ape religious leaders. Can you imagine what would have happened to ticket sales if they had taken a chimpanzee and nailed him to a cross and then had him rise from the dead 3 days later for the salvation of all the monkeys and all of the apes? Do you think the ticket sales would have been as high? Because they were doing religious leaders, but the idea of them nailing a monkey or an ape to a cross and have them resurrected, none of us would go, right? None of us wants to see an ape put on the cross. We thought, no, that's a man. Yet there are Christians who believe in evolution. Christians. They believe, well, I'm a Christian, but I also believe in evolution. That all men and women descended from apes. All men and women I wonder if Jesus' mother was a person. You think she was a real person? I wonder if she went through a real birthing experience. Well, everybody but Mary was descended from apes. Now, she would have been descended from apes, right? Mary would have been? This isn't a hard question. If all men and women descended from apes, then Jesus' mother Mary descended from apes, and he descended from her, then that means Jesus descended from the apes.
Well, his father was the Holy Spirit. His mom descended from the apes, right?
Are you a Christian that believes in evolution? Then Jesus would have been part ape man, and then the monkey would have been on the cross, wouldn't it? And we think that's ridiculous to even think that. Oh, the idea that his mom was descended from apes. And yet they'll say, I'm a Christian and I believe in evolution, that all mankind somehow evolved from apes. That would have included Mary and Jesus. They don't even think it far enough forward to say how silly and ridiculous that is. Evolutionists want us to believe that man is a subcategory of the animal kingdom, not a subcategory of God's kingdom. Right? What do you mean subcategory? You're an offshoot of God. My son is not me, okay? But he's a descendant, an offshoot of me. My son will never be me, but he's an offshoot of me. I am an offshoot of God. I'm a subcategory of God. I will never be God, ever. I don't want that job. I will never be God, but I'll always be a child of the Most High God, an offshoot of God. Not a subcategory of animals. The Bible says that we were created in God's image, and then the spirit life substance was breathed into us. That is a subcategory of God, not of the animal kingdom. And some of the Christians that believe in evolution, they say, well, I just don't know if I don't know if I actually believe that any kind of miracle or anything like that. You know, I don't know if Jesus was virgin born or not. I don't know. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Well, yeah, I guess I can believe in that, but I cannot believe that other stuff, like God making the world in 6 days? That's not believable. Yet we're asking them to believe that somebody can rise from the dead, but they can't believe that God could make a universe in 6 days. God can make a universe in 6 minutes, okay? He took 6 days because that's what he wanted to do. Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, has anybody ever heard of him? He's made a fortune selling books against the Holy Spirit and against Spirit-filled Christians. Made a ton of money on television, radio, a self-proclaimed expert. Most experts are self-proclaimed. I'm the expert, just ask me, I will tell you. So recently they kind of fired him, pressured him to quit, because this evangelical Christian, this fundamental Christian, decided that he now is Eastern Orthodox Christian. Well, what problem is that? We should just accept everybody's beliefs, right? Well, the problem with the group that he was a part of was that the Eastern Orthodox do not take the Bible literally. They think everything is symbolic in it. Symbolic. Well, God made the first Adam and Eve, made them, but it was symbolic. He created all creation in 6 days, but it was symbolic. He was born of a virgin, but it was symbolic. He rose from the dead, but it was symbolic. You understand the problem with that, right? Everything becomes symbolic. I guess if they died, they'd go to symbolic hell or something, right? I don't know where they think they're going when they die. If they die without Christ, will they go to symbolic heaven or symbolic hell? Have a symbolic judgment? Go and talk to some symbolic God? How ridiculous that is. Romans 10, 9, and 10 said that if you don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're not saved. And they believe, well, that symbolically he did that. You know, it was a spiritual thing. 2 John 7 says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist. That's not a nice thing to say, right? It's that anybody who says it, he didn't come in the flesh. People trip over the idea that Jesus was a man. I love that idea that he was a man. What form did you want him to show up in? A voice coming out of light? Sprinkle stardust? A large amoeba? A kitty? What do you want? Yeah, I know. Yeah. A monkey. You want him to be a monkey? I want him to be somebody that I can look right at him and think, I can talk to this person. Because before he came to earth, he was Spirit Son of God. He came to earth, put on an earth suit, died in that earth suit, was resurrected in that earth suit, bears scars in that earth suit, and forever forward in eternity, you've got someone you can walk up to and relate to because they're standing right there, and it's not fairy dust or a glowing orb or electrical discharge or anything like that. You're walking up to a person who's looking right at you, telling you stuff about you, how glad they are that you're there with them forever, how much they love you. I like it that God is a person. We're made into a person because God's a person. I don't trip over that. I don't struggle with that idea. I like it that God showed up in a form that I get, that I can relate to. But the world trips over because they think God couldn't be as low as I am. And yet, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, again out of the Message Bible, it says this: think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death, that is a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he's the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Have you ever thought about angels? People have seen angels, right? People have described angels. The scripture tells us some people have entertained angels, not knowing that they were angels because they look like what? Human. Human. Before humans, and I don't have a problem using the word human or reading it human, even though I know it's about a subcategory of the animal kingdom. I think 99.9% of the people don't know that. So if you say human, it means man to them. It doesn't mean the other stuff. It's like, I can't use the word human anymore. I'll be an evolutionist. No, you'll probably use the word human because most people around relate to that and they don't know the difference. Nor do I feel the responsibility to correct everyone if they should use that word. I mean, don't even try to correct people when they do that. But the issue is that what did angels look like? They look like people, right? Why did they look like people? Because God looks like people. He made them, and then he made us. Well, you mean he's got eyes? Yeah. He's got arms? Yes. The Father God is, isn't he an old man sitting on a throne? The Bible doesn't say so. Well, isn't he like just like a chair with light? The Bible talks about God the Father having arm, hand, face, form, the cleft of the rock experience. I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and pass by, and you will be allowed to see the afterglow and all his goodness passed by. God the Father is not invisible. Right now, to us on earth, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are invisible most of the time, unless you give a gift of discerning of spirits in operation where you actually see God. But the Holy Spirit's invisible, right? He's made out of smoke, right? I mean water. No, wait. He's a bird. He's a bird, right? No, wait a second. No, he's water. No, I think he's smoke. No, wait, fire. He's fire. What is the Holy Spirit? Huh? Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a person.
Will we see him? Are you going to see Jesus? Yeah. Well, no man has seen the Father's face. Not in this earth suit they haven't. Not in this form they haven't. We have a God that is not going to be trapped on the throne of heaven for eternity. Poor God. We get to go to heaven and hang out and run around, but God is trapped on that chair. Jesus will hang out with us, but poor Father God, he's trapped there. What did somebody free him? The Holy Spirit's invisible, and Jesus is taking a walk with us, and God is trapped in a chair. Not God the Father's not trapped in a chair. He has a chair. He has a throne that only he'll sit on, and there's a throne that only Jesus Christ will sit on for different events that we have in eternity. And the Holy Spirit, what does he look like? I didn't understand it till Kenneth Copeland had a vision, saw into the spirit realm one day, and this helped me immensely. He said one day God allowed him to see into the spirit realm, and he saw the Father God and Jesus Christ sitting at a table talking to each other. Even though he couldn't distinctly, clearly see their faces, he knew instantly that the Father God was sitting there at a table with Jesus Christ, both in a bodily form. And then he saw someone walk up and lean across the table and put his hands at the table, lean forward and say something to Jesus and the Father. And he realized the Holy Spirit just walked up, leaned on the table and said something, and he watched all three of them have a communication with each other. That helped me. When he saw the Holy Spirit walk up and lean on the table and say something. Well, how do we know what the Spirit is? We'll find out when he gets there. He is form. He's the person of the Holy Spirit. In the spirit realm, the existence is a three-part being. A bodily form that people function in, persons function in. That's one. The second part is this spiritual spark of life essence, this body and their spirit. It's life itself. It's light. It's life. It's everything that's alive that makes it alive. And then the third part is they have a personality, a unique, distinct, separate being, whether they have their own decisions, their own will, their own thoughts, their own emotions. And everybody, the angels exist like that. They have form, they are made out of spirit, and they each have their own unique soul. Everybody in heaven exists in this form. Why? I don't know. I'm glad that God called me into that form. But everybody has form, which gives them function, and they have an ability to choose and love and think and feel and interact and talk, because that's the way God is. That's the way he is with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. I am so glad that Jesus came as a man and presented himself so he could die in my place, resurrect in a body that I can forever relate. I get it. I understand. If God was going to send anybody down to get my attention, it'd have to be something that I wouldn't freak out about. But the problem is, when he sent him as a man, they looked right at him, had no idea who he was. They thought, well, he can't be him. He's too much like me. He's too much like me, except for the sin factor. When you get to heaven, you walk in there without the sin factor, you'll discover God, and you'll say, he's just like me. He's just like me. I feel at home. He's a person.
I get it. So let's not stumble over that idea. And here's the final verse for tonight, Romans 5, 15 to 17. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured out through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between the death-dealing sin and this generous life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was the wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides? When I talk about Jesus being a man, I am not diminishing his deity. The world thinks that if you bring Jesus down and consider the manhood of Christ, that you have somehow lowered him. He lifted us up to his status, a person's status. In Christ, we are a child of God status. Right now, we're not bringing God down. He's bringing us up. But people still struggle over him being a man. I'm so glad. Because the last time that we see him in the Bible, he presented himself before he left as a resurrected man. And when he comes back in the book of Revelation, he's wearing a cloak. He's got his name on his thigh. He's riding a horse through the heavenlies. Well, I can't believe all that stuff. He wouldn't do that. He would just kind of like float down, right? I don't know. Maybe he likes fast horses. Maybe he likes cloaks. Maybe he likes his name written on his thigh and his cloak. And he's not diddy bopping his horse. He's not boom, 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 through the heavenlies. You ever seen, the horse people know that special, they get that walk, boom, 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 here I am. He's riding this horse through the heavenlies fast and furious. Everything's blowing. His cape is blowing. His hair is blowing. The horse's hair is blowing. He's on a mission. He's straining forward on that mission to put an end once and for all to all this deal that we're living in, this fallen world system. I can relate to that. The rescue mission, leaning forward on a fast-moving white horse. Well, it's all symbolic, is it? It is until you see it, and then you go, well, maybe it wasn't symbolic. And those angels, those symbolic ain't, well, maybe they're real. Maybe heaven is real. Maybe God is real. Maybe angels are real. Maybe what God said is going to happen happens. Wow. How much effort is it to not believe? To fight all of this. There was no symbolic cross. That was real blood. He didn't bleed symbolic blood. It wasn't a symbolic death. It wasn't a symbolic resurrection. A real God put on a real man body and died so that this real man in this body won't experience eternal death. As real as I am, he is. I'm real because he's real. I'm a person because he's a person. I'm a child of God. Jesus is a son of God, the son of God. I'm a son of God. He's the son of God. It's a real deal. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, which that's a, even though we think, well, that's good because he always tells the truth, that word actually is the word reality in the Greek. He really technically said, I am the path or the road, and I am the reality. I'm the road and the reality. And the life means I'm real. The road, the reality, and the real. That's what he said. I believe him. I've got nothing else to hook my brain onto other than the belief that that what he said was true, including that he's the only one between God and man, that he's the only deal. Praise God. I believe he told the truth. The world doesn't like it. I like it. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, you are indeed real. You are the only reality that we wrap ourselves around, and your Son and the Holy Spirit, everything around you is life and light. And you give us this understanding that life penetrates our very spirit, our very life. I thank you, Lord, for the revelation, knowledge of tonight, that we may have more confidence more than ever to believe you, to serve you, to live with you and for you. We purpose to do that. Glory to you forevermore. In Jesus' name.